It's good to see each one of you here as we come to worship God in spirit and in truth. Tonight I've simply titled my lesson, Final Thoughts Proverbs. Now when I say Final Thoughts Proverbs, that doesn't mean that you should quit studying Proverbs, but we've studied Proverbs for a number of months on our Wednesday class, and unfortunately we didn't get to the very end, but we got close to the end, so I've taken a few Proverbs that we're going to discuss this evening as we look at final thoughts from Proverbs. Right, begin with, let's go to Proverbs chapter 22, and Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1, talking about a good name. You know, you ever stop and think that you can, for weeks and months and years, try to do the right thing, and lo and behold, you end up doing one time the wrong thing, and all the good things you have done over that time period are gone. And what people remember is the negative. And we've got to be careful. Now, I'm not saying that's right, but that's how people are, isn't it? When they talk about people, there's going to be what's going to stick out in their mind is the negative. Of course, we want to live lives that would hopefully keep on the positive. And in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1, very simple proverb for us here as we begin our study this evening, it states this, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. A good name rather than great riches. Think about that. Again, is that your desire? Is that my desire? Well, to have a good name, you've got to develop a reputation of doing that which is good. Now, how often have you known people who are on the right track, but they cashed in their good name for worldly acceptance? We've got to watch out for that. In James chapter 4, let's go to James chapter 4 and verse 4. We see that these individuals in this occasion, they forsook their good name because their aim was not simply to please God, but their aim was to be a part of the world. In James chapter 4 and verse 4, it states there, adulterers and adulteresses. Now that could have been literal. I think in the context from my study, it's figurative as we go on and read. Do you not know that friendship is with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world will make himself an enemy of God. So I believe they adulterated their relationship because they wanted the world's approval instead of God's approval. Now, do I believe that literal adultery and adulterers could have been there? Absolutely. But I think we can destroy our good name by wanting to fit in. How many? And you say, I don't care to fit in. It's very easy to want to fit in. So we have to watch out for that, especially if it's going to cause a negative reputation on our good name. Again, as we look at that, I'll give you one illustration. True story from a young sister in Christ in Illinois. She was a beautician, and she had a good name. She was known not to cuss. She did not swear. And I don't know why this was a challenge for some of her co-workers, but the challenge for some of her co-workers was to get her to swear. And had she done that, she would have eliminated the stress she was receiving from them. Now, to my knowledge, she never did submit to that. But here's a case in point. Here you had your co-workers, and they wanted you to do something that you didn't do because of your position in society, your influence to others. Now, we talk about a good name. There's a couple of things we want to look at that. Cornelius. I think we would all agree Cornelius had a good name. And as we look at Cornelius, let's go to Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius was a Gentile. In fact, he was among the first Gentile converts, as we have in the New Testament. And in Acts chapter 10, here's his reputation. Verse 2 describes Cornelius as a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. So he had a good name. If we go and say in Acts chapter 10, let's go to verse 22. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 22, again we have this. And they said as they were talking about Cornelius, And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation amongst all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by the holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you, as they're talking to Peter. But again, we're talking about a good name. There's no disregard or no disrespect. Cornelius had a good name. A good name doesn't come necessarily with age. A good name doesn't come based upon your family heritage, though that might have an influence on it. But a good name is going to be determined by your conduct, or for me, my conduct. Again, when we look at another case of a good name, we had Timothy, who had a good name. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, we have here what we have as Paul speaks of Timothy. He states this concerning his character. Philippians 2:19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may also be encouraged when I know of your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know, and look at this phrase, New King James Version, verse 22, but you know his proven character. You know, you ever hear people said, I was disrespected, or I want to be respected? You ever hear those phrases before? And what I tell people, and I'm not saying it's right to disrespect anybody, but to be respected, you've got to earn it. You've got to earn it to be respected. And sometimes people are disrespected because they live in such a way they don't deserve respect. Now again, I'm not saying you're supposed to do things that are wrong, but again, his proven character. Again, Timothy had a... Now, when we talk about his proven character, let me give you two sides of the coin. He had a good name and proven character amongst whom? Amongst the Christians. He probably didn't have a good name amongst those of the world who were trying to get him to do that which is wrong. So you need to understand to have that good name. One more passage on that as we talk about this good name. And that's today. Today, to have a good name. Let's give you some examples. Are you looked upon as being dependable? Are you looked upon as being honest? You know, it's sad because I don't think there are, not all of them are like that. But when we think of a used car salesman, we tend to think they're not honest. I'm going to go out on the limb. I'm sure there are a few that are honest, but a good name. A good name that your word is your bond. You ever hear people say, oh, just let me know when you need help, and you tell them I need some help. And the day comes around for the help, and guess what? You say, well, that's no big thing. Yeah, it is. It's talking about your character of a good name. You know, when I think of a good name, there's one that stands out to me before we move on. I want us to go to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. It was interesting because, as I told you, my mom raised two children by herself. But my mom was both dependable, honest, and a hard worker. And she reminded me and my sister, as we were growing up, she did not want us to tarnish her name. What that meant is when we went to work, she wanted us to be like her. Now, I don't know if I've got up to her category, but I lived trying to do so. Because here she's established something, and she wants that to carry on in her family. I think all of us would like the same, would we not? But when we talk about a good name, if you're in Hebrews chapter 11, I want to share with you someone who didn't die, but what a reputation. Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse 5, if you will. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony. He pleased God. Can you think of any better statement to apply to you than those words? He or she pleased God. What a testimony of a good name. A good name should not be sacrificed. We're not to be filled with envy. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 14. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 30, talking about envy. And let's face it, there's a lot of envy in this world today. A sound heart is life to the body. That's the positive. We're going to look at the negative. But envy is rottenness to the bones. Envy is rottenness to the bones. I want to go from our physical bones to a building structure. You ever do a project and you got to the basics, to the bare wood, and you touched it and it crumbled, right? You touched that wood and it crumbled, and you're going to the store now to replace more than what you had anticipated because that wood was no good. Envy will crumble your life. And there are some people who live with a lot of envy. Let me give you some illustrations. As we talk about envy, would you agree with me the brothers of Joseph had envy? And I believe you would agree, but if you didn't agree with me, I'm going to give you a passage why you should. Let's go to Acts chapter 7 in the New Testament, New King James Version, and Acts chapter 7 and verse 9. There we have recorded for us in Acts chapter 7 verse 9, and the patriarchs became envious, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with them. They became envious. They were so envious of Joseph that when they went back to their father, and they knew full well that Joseph was not dead, and they showed some of Joseph's clothes to the father, and there was blood, that the father assumed that he had died. And think of the remorse the father had. And there these brothers are standing there, allowing that to happen, allowing him to retain that thought that his son was dead. That's how strong their envy was. They were not simply envious against Joseph. They carried that envy to others. Think of how sad his father had been when he thought his son was devoured and deceased. But didn't bother them, because in their mind they got rid of the trouble. Now you say, well, Joseph brought it on himself. That's yay or nay. You know, of course, the father brought some of it on too with the coat of many colors. And Joseph talked about, you know, that the brothers were going to bow down to him, which is not a wise thing to say. But regardless of the fact, the envy that destroyed that relationship. Now let's think about families. Are there sometimes envy amongst siblings? How sad that is. We know, those of us who are older, everybody's different. And if you are fortunate to have 2, 3, 4, 5, like my daughter has, all of the kids are different. And you've got to walk a fine line, because guess what? All 5 of them are different. And all 5 of them excel in different things. I'm glad that I didn't have envy for my sister, because I had a wise mom. My sister, and you may meet her in the future. Don't tell her I mentioned her. My sister was extremely smart. And I'm sure she did, but it didn't appear she never studied. Now, my sister's 8 years older than me. But she'd get A's, 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 A's throughout school. I'm glad my mom didn't have that expectation of me. All she told me is do your best. Now, I had a few A's in gym class, shop class. Some of the others, they weren't A's, and we'll just leave it at that. All she wanted me to do was my best. And that helped me. I never envied my sister. I just thought, she's the smart one and I'm the average one. But that was not brought about by my mom. That was just brought about by my noggin, because I couldn't meet that standard. Because, see, that was her standard. And my mom understood I had a different standard. I had a wise mom. Because there could have easily been envy in that situation. There could have easily been, here's the standard that she set, and I expect you to meet that standard. That would have been a problem, wouldn't it? There was envy amongst Joseph's brothers, and it lasted a long, long time. How sad that is, but let's go on. Yeah, indeed, we know there was envy towards Jesus. I say that's going without saying, but I'm saying it. Let's go to the passage, Mark chapter 15, and Mark chapter 15, and verses 9 through 15. Mark 15, 9 through 15. Even Pilate, an outsider, knew the envy that they had against Jesus. In Mark chapter 15, and beginning in verse 9, it states, "But Pilate answered them," talking about the Jews, "saying, do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" Now, you know, he's kind of playing with them. He knows their attitude towards Jesus as it is. "For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy." They wanted to do away with him, so they set up these false charges to have him killed. It goes on to state, "But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, what then do you want me to do with him whom you call..." Okay, do you think the chief priests called him king of the Jews? No. So he's kind of chiding them, is he not? And of course we go on and we go down to verse 14. "But they cried out the more, crucify him." Why was Jesus crucified? Well, we understand, biblically speaking, he was crucified to give us the forgiveness of our sins. That's a whole different study. But let me ask you this. Was there a lot of envy involved? Were the Pharisees upset, the scribes upset, because he was disrupting the order that they had? He was disrupting their tradition. So you had envy there. Let's go to another one. You had envy against Paul and Barnabas. Let's go to Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. Acts chapter 13, 44 through 46. In 44, as they're at Antioch, it says, "On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God." Wow. Could you imagine that? That next Sunday, for some unknown reason, almost the whole city of Lakeland is surrounded in our parking lot. Wow, you say, well, I'd be so excited. But now let's go on and read, because that didn't work too well with the leadership. As we went on, it goes on, "But when the Jews," verse 45, "saw the multitudes, they were filled with" what? "Envy. And contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you rejected, you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Behold, we turn to the Gentiles." They rejected the word of God, and a portion of that rejection was their envy of Paul and Barnabas. Of course, we know the bulk of their rejection is that they didn't want to leave their traditions. They didn't want to hear what God's word had to say. But that's what envy will do. So if I had to define something here, envy can blind you. Envy in your life, envy in my life can blind us. So we have to watch out for that, as we have the example of Paul and Barnabas. And then I want us to think one step further. As Christians, hopefully we don't envy one another, but sometimes we catch ourselves, if we're not careful, envying the sinner, envying those of the world. Why is their life like that, and I'm struggling in my life, and I'm a child of God. People, that's envy. That's envy. First of all, I can't answer you the why. I don't have an answer to the why. But my question to you is, why are we even worried about that? You have a relationship with God. It talks about the idea of envying sinners. Let's go to Proverbs 23. In Proverbs 23, we have recorded for us in 17 and 18 the very thing I'm talking about, and that is the envy of sinners. 17, do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. Why? For surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. Wow. Well, let me change it right. I don't envy sinners. Well, let me ask you this. Do you envy those who are financially rich? We shouldn't. By the way, we'd be considered financially rich if we take a worldwide picture. But if we take a picture in America, do we envy the rich? I've said before, and I'm going to say it again, we got to watch out for envy. I'll give you an illustration. We have to be careful in our mind not to put limitations on where we expect our brethren to be, because our brethren may supersede that to a great degree. Now, I'm going to give you a true illustration. We had a brother in Christ many years ago when I preached in Lake City. He came to hold a meeting for us. And I told the other men he's flying in. So they thought I was going to go to Jacksonville to pick him up. And I said, no, I'm going to the local airport. Now, if you know about Lake City does not have a big airport. It does have an airport where small planes land. And he was flying in on a small plane that was his own. Okay, now some of the brethren, what? Preacher's driving, flying his own plane? Yeah, he is. Oh, not to mention, his suits were tailor-made. He didn't owe the pennies to get his suit. Trust me when I tell you that. And he wasn't gaudy, but he had what we would call some bling. He had a very nice ring on his finger. By the way, one of the most excellent speakers I've ever heard. But he's a preacher. So what? That should be the attitude. Or maybe this. Praise God. Right? We get envy of one another sometimes, do we not? I don't know how he got the money to fly the plane and own the plane. I don't know what his financial background was. What little bit I do know of him, he didn't take advantage of the brethren. In fact, if I wanted a debater, he'd be the one I'd call, even though I think I could do some debating, but he'd be the one I'd call, because he was a very powerful speaker. You see how people react? Supposing it wasn't a preacher. Do you think some members of the Lord's church have their own planes? Great. I'm happy for them. By the way, he took me up in that little plane. I don't ever want to go up in a little plane ever again. Because it caught in some kind of wind something. It was a clear day. And we're going along and bloop, we dropped about 50, 75 feet. Susan's grabbing onto the kids. No one's grabbing onto me. He can have his small plane. Are you getting my point? Let's not envy our brethren. Let's not envy others. Let's not envy if someone's been successful. I had a sister in Christ years ago. She had some difficulty in raising her children. You know what her comment as other families were raising children? Wait till they become teenagers. Wow, that's kind of cynical, isn't it? And when the teenagers went good, it almost disrupted her mindset. Because her life wasn't like the life of these other families. Praise God that we have families that sometimes the teenagers grow up good. Not all teenagers, in fact, most teenagers are not bad people. But you see, we get envious of others. How sad that is. Don't be envying on those things. As we talked about that warning on envying others, let's go, oh, we went to Proverbs. I've got to get ahead of myself. Let's go to the next one. Talk about the tongue. Proverbs talks a lot about the tongue, so we're just going to stay in Proverbs when we talk about the tongue right now. And Proverbs 21 and verse 23. Proverbs 21 and verse 23. Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. That's a true statement. But it takes, for some of us, it takes all the effort we can muster to follow that. You must not, as a child of God, take the position, I just say what I mean, and you don't think about it. You ought to think about it. Because it may come across a way you haven't wanted it to say. Has that ever happened to you? That's happened to me. I've said something that came across in a way I wished I hadn't said it. Not that it shouldn't be said, but how I went about it. How about you? In fact, if you really stop to think, how many problems between husbands and wives are based upon the tongue? How many problems between parents and children are based upon the not-so-good communication between the two of them? How many are problems do we see in road rage because two or more people didn't restrain their tongue? You ever have someone cuss at you? Oh, sure you have. If you're old in any years, yeah, you have. I have people cuss at me because I've already been promised I'm a bad driver. So what? It's not going to affect me. I may see that person or may not see him again. But you know what? That upsets a lot of people. And then they have to retaliate. Got to watch out for that. We got to watch our tongues. Proverbs 21, 23. Guard your mouth and tongue, and you keep him soul from trouble. When you don't guard it, that's when problems come. Again, as we talk about the tongue, self-control. Proverbs 29. Let's go to Proverbs 29, verse 11. There it tells us very simply, a fool vents all his feelings. You ever know people like that? You just want them to be quiet. You've told me too much already. Just stop. Because one thing is the feelings you have at that moment may have based on something that's not true. Is that a possibility? And even if it is true, maybe it's best not to vent your feelings. Right? You call someone by a name, not a swear word, but some, why do you do that? You go to different ethnic backgrounds. Don't do that. I had a good brother in Christ who was black. And you know what he told me one time? He said, it's interesting. He said, people who don't know me always assume I was a basketball player. He said, I hated sports. Because they would come up and they just assumed that. And not that was a bad thing, but what position in basketball did you play? Well, I never played basketball. Now, I will say that if I had a team, I want a number of blacks playing basketball with me because I can't jump. That's like the song, your white men can't jump. I can't jump. I want somebody who can jump and dunk the ball. But we stereotype people, don't we? And when we do that, we say things we wished we hadn't said. We got to be careful there. Self-control. Don't just flash out all your feelings because you know what? That may not be right. You ever meet someone, first meeting, and they just didn't strike you the right way? And you say, oh, no, never happened. Well, you're unique then. I must just be dumb because I've come across some people that just didn't strike me the right way. I'm glad I didn't go up to them and say, you know what? I don't like you. Because once I get to know them, more often than not, I like them. That first encounter didn't work as well as I anticipated. So if I just gush out all my feelings from that initial meeting, I'm going to say things I wished I hadn't said. Right? How about you? Self-control. Encouragement. Let's go to the passage as we talk about encouragement. Proverbs 25 and verse 12. Proverbs 25 and verse 12. We have recorded for us here, as we look at encouragement, and I think I gave you the wrong verse. 12, okay, how about 12:25? That might sound a little better. Let's go to Proverbs 12:25. And I can't even blame my glasses because I just got some, so it's not the problem with the glasses. Proverbs 12:25. Anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression. I want to stop here just for a moment. Brethren, Christians get depressed. Well, if they were a strong Christian, they'd never get depressed. Where did you get that from? What passage did you get that from? It's not there. Christians sometimes get depressed for a variety of reasons. Is that not so? And therefore, when they're depressed, you could use your tongue in the right way. But it's not, get over your depression. That's not what they want to hear on that occasion. So if you don't know what to say that's going to help, my advice to you, don't say anything. But let's read that passage more. But a good word makes it glad. You've got someone you know that's depressed. I wish you'd snap out of it. That's not really what they need to hear at that moment. Well, you don't have it any worse than someone else. All of that might be true. But someone who is dealing with anxiety, that is not going to help at that moment. Well, if it were me, oh, this is the one that upsets me. If it were me, well, it's not you. You're not in that situation. You will be sometimes. When I think about the wrong words to say, how about Job's friends? Remember they were silent the first week sitting with him? And then they were just totally horrible. Totally. Job, you've done something. You're hiding something from us, but something has been done for all this to happen to you. Right? And he said, what miserable friends you are. So when there's the anxiety, and people will have anxiety, all I say is be careful what you say. Consider the circumstances of that person, even though you might not understand fully what they're going through. Again, I think we get a false concept that if I'm a strong, vibrant Christian, I'm always happy. That's not true. That's a fallacy. You're not always going to be happy. You're going to get depressed sometimes. And therefore, the rest of us should look for good words to say or say nothing. We need to choose the right words. There's where I sometimes got to watch out for. Need to choose the right words. Let's go to Proverbs 15 and verse 1. Proverbs 15, verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. You see someone who's angered, leave the fuel can at home. You don't need to douse it with some more things that's going to cause the anger to be greater. A soft answer. That is easy to read. But when you're placed in the situation, it's not always easy to do. Because usually if someone is angered or extremely upset, they're going to say things that's probably going to make you angry. And you could respond in kind. So you need to respond with a soft answer. Very important lesson. Let's go on as we talk about our tongue. The importance of the tongue is clearly set forth in Proverbs 18 and verse 21. Let's go to Proverbs 18 and verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat of its fruit. Now, when I see that verse, I'm reminded of James chapter 3. Remember the first 12, 13 verses of James chapter 3 is focusing on what? Focusing on the tongue. On how such a little member can cause great problems. So again, it's good to have tongues so that we can communicate to one another, so that we can encourage one another, so that we can sing and pray, so that we can correct one another. But if we're not careful, you think of how many churches have been destroyed because of someone's tongue. Not doctrine, tongue. Think about that. So we have to be careful. And there's many other proverbs about the tongue. You want to talk about the tongue, you can have a whole study just on the book of Proverbs on the tongue. So we're going to go to the last point this evening. Maintaining a quality heart, Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. There we have recorded for us, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Now we're not talking about the physical blood pump. We're talking about the spiritual heart, the intellect, the emotions, the will. Keep your heart. So again, the responsibility is placed on me as an individual. Keep your heart with all diligence. It's placed on you as an individual. So we're going to take that from two areas. We're going to first talk with the negative. We've got to be careful we don't harden our hearts. Proverbs 28:14. Let's go to Proverbs 28 and verse 14. There it tells us in Proverbs, happy is the man who is always reverent, but he who hardens his heart, listen, what's going to happen? He who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. You can trust me, that's true. So make sure you don't harden your heart. As we talk about the hardened heart, let's look at some others. Look at Stephen's warning. Remember Acts chapter 7? Let's go to Acts chapter 7, verse 51. In Acts chapter 7, as Stephen is speaking to the crowd, and what does he tell them there in Acts chapter 7, verse 51? I sometimes wonder if he didn't say this statement. Perhaps, maybe he wouldn't have been stoned. I don't know. But he says in verse 51, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do ye. Now they were resisting the Holy Spirit by resisting the teachings of Stephen. But again, here we have a hardened heart. He warns them, you're stiff-necked. It's kind of like I got an illustration on one of my things at home, and it's got a guy, and he's holding his hands like this. Well, what he's telling me when he does, now no one here is doing that. Oh, but sometimes I can tell by your appearance and what you're doing. I had a relative who just kind of despised religion. And when he was somewhat forced to come to services, and he would come and hear me, he'd sit there and sit close enough to me, and the manner of his seating would tell me he didn't want to be there. Didn't want to be there. And he never got anything out of the lessons. But got to be careful we don't harden our hearts. We got a deceitful heart that can harden us. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. We have recorded for us here in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Beware, brethren, lest there be any... Oh, did you catch who he's talking to here? Brethren, right? Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart and unbelief and departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened. How are we hardened? Through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful, right? Sin means to miss the mark. Whose mark? God's mark. But it's deceitful. It appears to be something that it's not. Go back to Adam and Eve. Whatever that piece of fruit was, it looked appealing. It was deceitful, right? Looked like you're going to be a wise person if you took it, right? But look at what it did. Look at the results it brought forth. They were driven. You go back and read that. They were driven out of the garden. They didn't want to leave the garden. They're driven out of the garden as they disobeyed God. So again, we have to watch that sin. Sin is something like when you first do it, you know you shouldn't do it, but you do it again. And you know you shouldn't do it, but then you do it again. And somewhere down the line, and I don't know where the point is, somewhere down the line, your heart gets calloused and it doesn't bother you. Now, we know we have some police officers here. I'm sure they've come across some calloused people. I don't think they were born like that, but I think they have violated their mind so oftentimes that it's no longer a violation. I honestly believe there are evil people that won't lose a minute of sleep for the evil that they do because they've done so much evil. I don't believe they started out of the womb like that, but that's what happened. And that's with us in sin. We can be hardened by sin that it no longer bothers. If you're not a child of God, I mean this kindly, I hope you can't sleep. Well, that's a horrible thing. No, that's a good thing to say. Until you get your relationship right with God, I hope you can't sleep. I hope you have nightmares. Because you need to have a right relationship with God. My son, when he obeyed the gospel, couldn't sleep. It was very late night, early morning that he came into our room and told us he needed to be baptized. That's good. That's good. Again, the deceitfulness of sin. We got the backslider in heart. Let's go to Proverbs 14, 14. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 14. This is an interesting one, how it's poised in this proverb. We have recorded for us here in Proverbs 14 and verse 14 this simple little statement about the backslider. The backslider in heart will be filled, what? With his own ways. Is that true? Absolutely. They're filled with, I'm not going back to services there. They're just a bunch of hypocrites there. There might be a few hypocrites there, but you still need to serve God. Right? But the backslider in his own heart, he's self-justification. He's filled with his own ways. And then, how is a man defiled? Let's go to one passage, then we'll move to the final point. Matthew chapter 15. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 15. Listen to what it states. Look at verse 16. And Jesus said to him, are you also still without understanding? Do you not understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things which proceed out of the mouth come from where? The heart. And they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders. Stop. Evil thoughts. Back in Matthew chapter 5, remember talking about lusting after a woman? That's an evil thought. If you don't kick that out of your mind, what's the next step? How to accomplish it, right? So you got to get rid of the evil thoughts. Evil thoughts, you have jealousy. You don't kick it out of your mind, it's going to eat at you and it's going to destroy you. Starts with the heart, does it not? Let's go on and talk about that. Out of the mouth come, verse 19, for out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. And then you can tie that together as you look at that, talking about the evil in James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, that God tempts no one, but man is tempted by his what? Own desires. And if your desires are evil and you don't kick that out of your mind, they're going to come to pass. And I do want to say this. Don't think you never have an evil desire cross your mind. Because then you're only deceiving yourself. You got to kick that evil desire out of your mind. Because if it stays there, it's going to germinate. And when it germinates, nobody's going to like the result of that. But let's close with the positive. As we look at Proverbs 4:23, passage we use oftentimes, 1 Peter chapter 1, 13, gird up the loins of your mind. Why? Because that's going to be what our heart embraces, right? So gird up our loins of our mind with God's teaching to be the type of people that God wants to be. Again, as talking about the mind, we're to be spiritually minded. Let's go to Romans chapter 8 and verses 5 and 6. Romans 8, 5 and 6. There we have recorded for us the contrast between the two. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. I never saw the show, but the famous saying is, I see dead men walking. And I don't know how it was used in the show, but that's something good for us as we look upon people who are outside of Christ. To be spiritually minded, so that when we see that, when an opportunity comes, we try to teach them. So it's just something to think about. Bob, this is for you. Romans 12, 1. What did I just say about the tongue? Not that this is for Bob because he's guilty of anything, but he has told me many times you use Romans 12 quite a bit. So I'm just reminding him he's right. So that's what I meant, this is for you. Let's go to Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Look at verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world. You see, we can get an evil heart because we allow the world to take charge of us. Be not conformed, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Now, of course, the renewing of our mind, we're not going to go there because we had a whole week of study of that in our gospel meeting. But we do that through the knowledge of God's word. And Colossians chapter 1, 8, 9, and 10 shows that. That's how we renew our mind, to have the heart that God would want us to have. And our heart, on one more point on that, needs to be pliable. Go back to the illustration I've used before, but it works well. And I see they're selling it again. Play-Doh. When I was a kid, I used to love the new can of Play-Doh. Remember when you got a new can of Play-Doh and you'd open it up and that smell and you take it out, how soft and pliable it was? Make sure your heart is always pliable. Because remember when you left the Play-Doh out in the air and the elements, it would get hard, right? And they, oh, that's not a problem. You just, no, the water didn't work. You could put water on it, it worked for a while, it'd still start crumbling. It was not like the original can of Play-Doh. The air destroyed it. Don't let bad choices and sin destroy your heart. Make sure your heart, as I need to make sure my heart, is always pliable. With that in mind, let's go back to the Old Testament passage in Ezra chapter 7. In Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. Beautiful passage. Passage you should remind yourself anytime you study the words of God. First thing, for Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. I want to stop here. He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. He didn't prepare his heart to prove his point. You seeing the difference there? Because if you want to go to God's word to prove your point, you'll find passages you think that will accept that. But if you're there to seek the, then he did it, and then he taught. So Proverbs has so many lessons for us to learn day by day, regardless of what age. I close with this. I go to the New Testament in Luke chapter 8 and verse 15. Remember, it's the parable of the sower. The seed is what? The seed is the kingdom. And then you had four different types of soils. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word, they were pliable, with a noble and good heart. You see, that's how I know they were pliable. Keep it and bear fruit with patience. How wonderful that is. Question as we close. Keep your heart with all diligence. Proverbs 4:23. How's your heart tonight? Are you in a right relationship with God? Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? And if you have, it doesn't stop there. You have to keep on working on your heart. It's not a one-shot only. I wished it were that simple. I wished it were a one-shot only. It's not like that. Each and every day. We'll talk more about that in future lessons. But if any way you're subject to the gospel call, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?